I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I think it was Brother Ryland that mentioned when we sang the one familiar Christmas song, he talked about how when we sing a familiar Christmas song like that, Christmas carol, sometimes we can just gloss right over the true meaning of what it says. And there's a lot packed in it. And it's a little bit how I felt this week as I, again, pondered over the Christmas story and read over it. What aspect do you look at? What aspect do you focus on? In one sense, it's very simple. Jesus came as a baby. He died for our sins. Praise God. Wonderful story. From the other aspect, it's a very deep thought to think about, and I've enjoyed our Sunday school discussions in the youth class thinking about the incarnation, and there's a lot to think about. As I pondered the story and read through the story, there's something that stood out to me that I would like to look at this morning. And for the title of the message this morning is Christmas, the Story of Surrender. Christmas, the Story of Surrender. As you think about the Christmas story, there's a lot of surrendering that had to happen, or that did happen in that story. It didn't have to happen, but it did happen in that story. And I want to just back up a little bit and look at just real brief, real high level in the lineage of David. If you go to Matthew, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew, it gives a lineage of David, starting with Abraham. It goes down through and it lists a whole bunch there. But if you go down through that list, there's some real bright spots in that lineage of people that just surrendered themselves to God, and God did a wonderful work, and we see how God used those people to bring about the story that we're going to celebrate here in a few days. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. The first one I want to look at is Abraham, and not everyone in the lineage was a godly person or surrendered themselves to Jesus. It was in the lineage of Jesus. But those that did surrender received a blessing. And those that didn't surrender, we can see punishment and condemnation. And so we're just going to quickly, as an introduction, just quickly look at a few high-level stories here. And you're welcome to turn in your Bible with me to these stories. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we'll just stop reading there. Again, a familiar story, so we can just gloss over these verses and don't think much about it. But this man was 75 years old, and God asked him to get up out of your country, the country that you're familiar with, your homeland, all the familiar sights, all the familiar sounds that you're used to seeing and hearing and all that. You get away from that, you leave that. You leave thy kindred, you leave the family, and from thy father's house, and unto a land, well, I'll show you. Just get up and go, and then I'll show you. And so he got up and went. He surrendered his life. He surrendered his many different things. And we also see here in these verses the promise of the Messiah that's weaved in these verses, and a very beautiful promise. And we could just focus on that, but we're not going to. Later on in chapter 13, verse 9, he surrendered his rights in favor of good relationships with Lot. Chapter 13, verse 9, he says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, then I will go to the right. And if thou wilt part to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And so, really, this was the land that God had promised to him. He had the rights to this land, not Lot, But he gave that up and he surrendered to the decision of Lot. He surrendered his promised son, if you flip back to chapter 22. And we know the story. In their old age, they had a son, Isaac. And with the chapter 22, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Again, we see God says, this promised son that I gave you, I want you to go into a mountain. I'll tell you where to go then. Just get up and leave, and you're going to sacrifice this promised son. And Abraham got up and went. Early in the morning, he got up and went. He surrendered his life to God. James 2, verses 20 to 23 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Did you catch that? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He surrendered. All right, let's jump forward. Turn to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, and we're going to see another story here, just picking out little glimpses of this story, where there was a woman that surrendered herself to the will of God. Ruth chapter 1, and let's start reading at verse 14. "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And she goes on and says, Where you die, I will die, and so forth. And we know the story. How she insisted, and she went, and she chose to identify with God's people rather than identify with what possibly could have been a better life for her staying back home. Again, she gave up all the familiar things that Abraham gave up. She gave up her family, all everything that was familiar to her, and she identified with a strange people with strange customs because it was God's people, and she surrendered to God's people. She chose to identify with them. She surrendered to the direction of her mother-in-law. Later on in chapter 3, we know the story, how she surrendered to what her mother-in-law told her to do, the direction that she gave. She surrendered her life to Boaz and the proper laws of redeeming her and all that went into that. And as you look at that story of Ruth, it's a beautiful typology of the true redeemer of the world. And God uses this woman as part of the lineage of David and of the Messiah. So then we go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. Here we have the story of David, and actually, maybe I won't take the time to read this story. It's a very familiar story, but the story of David and Goliath, and we have a picture of a young man that was fully committed to do the will of God and whatever God had for him to do, to stand up for truth, for what is right in fighting the Goliath, when all the others, the professional warriors, said, "We're not going to go do it. We're scared of that man." And he said, "I'll go fight that giant. I'm going to go take care of him." And he surrendered his life to the will of God. Later on in chapter 24, let's turn to that one. I'll read a few verses there. 1 Samuel 24. We have the story here of Saul is chasing after David. David was already anointed as the next king. He knew that was in store for him. And we know how Saul made David's life quite miserable. And here was an opportunity that David could have slain Saul. David and his men were standing around the edge of the cave hiding, and Saul and his men came in. They laid down, and Saul takes a nap. He rests. And David's servants were like, here's your chance. Just all you have to do is walk up to him with your spear and just, and your troubles are all over. It's just done, just like that. But David knew that was wrong. And he said in verse 7, so David stayed his servants with these words. Actually, let's back up to verse 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, so stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And so here we have a story. This is just a little glimpse of David's life. There's many different stories we could look at where David just surrendered to the will of God, even when things were tough. We could look at Hezekiah. We're not going to turn to that. How he surrendered when God prophesied the captivity. His response was a response of surrender. We could look at the life of Josiah, how he surrendered in obedience to God, and the king before him was a wicked king, but he came along and he got rid of, he destroyed the idolatry, and he surrendered his will, or his life to God. And on down through the line. And now let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We want to move forward and look at the Christmas story particularly, and look at the surrender that took place in this story. First of all, let's look at the life of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And she said unto him, And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now I would imagine that Mary was a normal young lady, going about whatever young ladies did in that culture. And I don't know what all that would look like. But there was a wedding that was coming up, and I don't know how soon the wedding was planned for. And I know enough about planning for weddings that there's a lot of work that goes into it. And so she might have been busy getting ready for the wedding. What are we going to have for the meal? What should we have? Maybe she was there thinking about this. Maybe she was just going about cleaning the house and Now, maybe she was making her dress, or I don't know what Mary was doing. But I am guessing that she was doing what most other young ladies did in her culture. And she reacted, when this angel came in unto her, she reacted in much the same way that you would react if you were washing dishes and suddenly there was an angel beside you. She was afraid. She was surprised. This was unexpected appearance of an angel. And then the news that the angel brought was both terrifying to her, I would imagine, and also the most blessed news that she could have ever heard. And we're going to come back to that in just a little bit here. But the implications of what the angel told Mary was very significant. And what it meant to her. And I can't imagine what all was going through her mind when the angel said, this is what's going to happen. And we'll come back to that a little bit. But I want to just think about, point out Mary's response. She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She didn't say, give me a week to think about it. Give me a few days. Give me a few hours. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. So just hold that little picture there. And let's go back to Matthew 1. And let's read what happened to Joseph, who she was planning to marry. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Let's just pause there a little bit. So obviously, the story that we just read in Luke happened prior to this story. The angel came, talked to Mary, and the news started getting out. Or I would imagine probably the first person she told was Joseph, said, I'm going to have a baby here. Try to imagine that conversation on your next date. And so Joseph, whether she told, I don't know how that all worked out, but Joseph knew about it. And he was going to be nice to her, but he was going to put her away because this happened. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So you see what's going on here? At first he heard the news, I'm going to put her away. I'm not going to marry this woman. And the angel says, wait a minute, go ahead and marry her. This is what's happening. And Joseph gets up from his sleep, and he did as the Lord said, as the angel had said. And he went and he married his wife. He surrendered to what God was asking of him. Surrender. Let's think about the shame that they possibly, both of these, this young man and young woman, faced in surrendering. I believe it was significant. The betrothal period of a couple was a time between when there was a contract of marriage and the actual marriage. And I didn't study into this, but from what I understand, it's a little bit even stronger than the engagement period. It'd be similar to our engagement period, but I believe it was even stronger than what we consider our engagement period. During this time, they were promised for each other, but they were not married. No married relationship. And so imagine the stories that would spread if a virgin was found with child. Imagine the shame that they would face. Do you think these things went through Mary's mind, went through Joseph's mind, when they were asked to surrender to this? I believe it did. What are the neighbors going to say? What are uncles and aunts going to say? What are our friends going to say? What are they going to think if I surrender my life to this? So think about that. There's one other piece of surrender that I want to look at. Go to Philippians chapter 2. So we have Mary and Joseph that were willing to surrender to the will of God for Jesus to come as a baby. There's another piece of it here we want to look at. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He is, the end of verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he identifies Christ Jesus here, and then verses 6 through 8 is speaking of this Jesus that he identifies. Verse 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So, in a nutshell, you can see Jesus starting out here in verse 6. Jesus is God. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He is equal with God, the triune God. Jesus was God. And in the end, in verse 11, which we didn't read, I'm sorry, I stopped before I went into verse 9. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of everything, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so we have Jesus as God and Jesus as Lord in verse 11. And there's a lot packed in these verses in between there. Before coming to earth, he existed in the form of God. He was God. His being, the essential of who he was, is the same as God. It was God. His nature is the same as God. The Trinity, the three in one. John 1 makes it clear that the Word, speaking of Jesus, was God, and that he was from the beginning. And it points back to Genesis and at the time of creation, and he was a part of that creation story. And he lived from eternity past and for eternity future. Jesus himself said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." So he was. Hebrews 1, God spoke through his Son, who was in the brightness of his glory. Again, he talks about creation. Colossians 1:15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Again, speaking of Jesus. And there's so many verses that you could look at. But he is a direct reflection of the invisible God. "And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Not like Lucifer. If you think of the story of Lucifer and how he had a desire to be like the Most High, because he was not like the Most High. And so he had that desire to be like the Most High. And we know the story, how it didn't work out so good for him. He was thrown out of heaven. Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't have to have that desire because he was equal with God. He is God. And it's not something that he hung on to. The rest of the verses talk about how he emptied himself. What did Jesus empty himself of? And again, we're just going to scratch the surface here a little bit. But in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He could not empty himself of his deity of God because he is God. God can't empty himself of who he is. God is love. That's who he is. He can't empty himself of that. He could not empty himself of his being. He was God. But Jesus emptied himself of his glory that he had in heaven before he came to earth. John 17, verse 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. He's speaking to his Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he emptied himself of that glory, and he was looking forward to that time when his glory would be given back to him, and is given back to him. The glory of Jesus had to be veiled in the flesh for him to be among men. And we talked about that, the youth, those that were in the youth class last Sunday. And I appreciate it. I never thought about it this way. Randall brought out how Moses, when he came down from receiving the commandments from God, the glory shone so bright that he had to put a veil over his face to cover the glory. And that's how wonderful the glory of God is. And so the glory of God had to be veiled, otherwise he couldn't dwell among men. And that's hard for me to understand all that. But the transfiguration is another moment where it seems like that veil was pulled back a little bit and his glory shone forth. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He emptied himself of that glory. The glory that was so bright we couldn't comprehend it or see it or confront it. He became a servant unto death. And he had no form or comeliness that we would not even desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, and finally mocked, beaten, and crucified. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus emptied himself of his independent exercise of his own will. And again, it's hard for us to comprehend the incarnation. But we know that he emptied himself of his exercise of his own will. John 6, 38 says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He submitted to the will of his Father. But he was God, and he poured that out. And many times Jesus said that he only does what the Father tells him to do. Jesus emptied himself by giving up the use of his omniscience and omnipotence. Omniscience is knowing everything. He said that he didn't know when the hour was that he would return again. Only his Father in heaven knew. He gave up the use of his omnipotence, having unlimited power. He could have called the angels to deliver him, but he didn't. He gave that up. And this is just a little bit, I want us to get the glimpse that Jesus himself surrendered to become a baby. You see the story of surrender in the Christmas story? Abraham, Ruth, David, on down through Joseph and Mary, and Jesus emptying himself out. There is a blessing for those that surrender themselves to God. And I was just blessed at the surrender of Joseph and Mary to be willing to be a part of this bizarre plan. And I call it a bizarre plan because, again, to us it's so familiar, it doesn't even sound bizarre. But to them, it had to sound bizarre. We cannot fathom the unusual circumstances that surrounded the agreement of this plan. Whoever heard of a woman giving child and the father of this child was the Holy Ghost? Whoever heard of that? What do you think went through Joseph and Mary's minds when the angel talked about this Holy Spirit conception? Do you think Joseph and Mary understood what this child would be like? It's one of the things that we're talking about a little bit. What was this child like? Do you think Joseph and Mary understood what this child was going to be like? Do you think they understood exactly what God and human flesh would be like and what all that meant when they said, sure, whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to surrender my will to you. As Mary sat there, just before they left on their trip to Bethlehem, she sat there with her swollen feet propped up after a day's work. Do you think she sat there thinking about, I wonder, will Jesus be like other children? Will Jesus, as God, get sick? Will Jesus, as God, get hurt? Will Jesus, as God, know all things? Will he do miracles for me? If we're baking Christmas cookies and we run out of Occident flour, will I have to run to the village to get more? Or will Jesus say, there you go, there's more in there now. Do you think she thought about those things? Do you think she understood how that would all work out? I'm guessing they probably didn't understand all that. Surrender to God is a commitment and obedience to God, even if we don't understand it. Even if we don't understand what God's plan is. Think of the examples we looked at in the beginning of the sermon. Abraham, Ruth, David, many of them, they didn't know what was going to happen, but they just surrendered. Whatever your plan is for me, God, I'll take it one step at a time. And there are many examples in scriptures where faithful people surrender to God without having the knowledge of what that path is going to lead to. Hebrews 11 is full of examples where men and women obeyed in surrender, many without knowledge. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Who ever heard of it raining and a flood coming? Nobody. But Noah built an ark, big enough for everyone to fit in. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Surrendered without knowing. The call to surrender to God's plan is no different for us today. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Just as God, as Christ, suffered and died and offered himself for us, surrendered to the will of God, so we are called to do the same. What is God asking you to surrender this morning? Let's go back and consider the incarnation just a little bit. When Mary surrendered herself to the will of God, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Jesus was born of a sinful woman, yet he emerged with a sinless body. He did not have sin. The Holy Spirit formed the body of Jesus inside the womb of Mary. And Luke 1:35 calls it a holy thing which shall be born of thee, speaking of Jesus incarnate in flesh. And Jesus brought with him the divine nature. Again, God is love. That's something he can't lay down. It is who he is. And in the incarnation, there was a unique blending of divinity and humanity. And that's where it's hard for us to comprehend. Jesus did not have a sin nature as you and I do because he was not born of Adam. He was not born of man. He was born of the Holy Ghost, which made him perfect. But Jesus took on the human nature. It was added to his divine nature. It's the best that I can describe it. And it's difficult for us to comprehend. And the surrender of Mary resulted in the wonderful blessing of this incarnation, this wonderful blessing of this unity of divinity and humanity. But the reversal of what happens at the incarnation will happen to us if we surrender our lives to God in the new birth experience. At our new birth, the exact opposite happens. The Holy Spirit adds the divine nature to our human nature. Jesus had a divine nature and took on a human nature. We have the human nature and we take on the the divine nature. Turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Again, can I comprehend? Can I understand all this? No. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing, and in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Paul likens our new birth to Christ being formed within us. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." It's an interesting word picture. But just as Mary surrendered her body to God through the Father, to God the Father through the Holy Spirit, so we are to surrender ourselves to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, that he might form Jesus within us. That's a divine nature. We take on the divine nature. And ultimately, the Christmas story is a story of surrender. Surrendering our will, surrendering to God, so that he can be formed within us. Mary surrendered her body to the Father, and so did Joseph, surrendered to the Father. Jesus surrendered the glory of heavens to be veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. For you and I to find peace and joy in life, we must surrender our bodies to the same Father. Have you allowed Christ to be formed in you? Have you surrendered to him? That must be the starting place, the yielding of our bodies to God. But then it doesn't end there. That's the start. Surrender is a daily decision, a daily choice, and it continues for the rest of our lives. For Mary, it didn't end with saying yes to the Father to have Jesus formed within her. She surrendered to going to Bethlehem 9 months later, when most of you ladies would rather be waiting at home. Took a donkey ride to Bethlehem to pay taxes. Gave birth in a barn. Surrender. Because there was no room in the inn. The angel comes, wakes up Joseph and said, "You got to flee because there's a king who wants to kill your baby." Surrender. And off we go. And we hide. We go to Nazareth. And it just continued. Surrender. And you look at that and you continue on through that story, and it's just surrender after surrender after surrender. And that's how it is for us. We commit our lives to him. We surrender our lives to him, but then we continue to do that. And so what is God asking you to surrender? For Jesus, it was a life of surrender that ended up with the cross until his father gave him the glory back. Surrender starts at the new birth and continues throughout our life. And so this Christmas, this week, as you sit down with family, if you think about the Christmas season, the Christmas story, there's one thing I want you to think about. Am I fully surrendered? Is there anything in my life that I have not surrendered to God? Because the Christmas story is a story of surrender. Let's kneel for prayer.